very good morning to you. Today's message I'll be bringing will be on the parable of the 10 virgins. How many of you have been invited for an important event and arrived late? This includes wedding invitations, especially Chinese weddings. I'm sure we have that experience. Recently, it was reported that the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge, that is, if you know, that's Prince William and his wife, Kate Middleton, they broke royal protocol over the weekend, last weekend, by arriving late to Easter church service. But then they didn't do it on purpose or intentionally. According to protocol, the royal family normally arrive to events according to the rank, meaning the queen would be the last person to make an appearance. It turned out that the royal couple were delayed thanks to roadworks on the M4 motorway as they travel from Kate's parents' home in Buckleberry to St. George's Chapel in Windsor. So this led to lots of tweets and postings over the internet. And the conclusion was, maybe the royals were more like us, normal people, than we think. 2,000 years ago, our Lord Jesus narrated a parable of the 10 virgins who were also in somewhat similar situation. And today, we'll be examining what this means to us. Let's look to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, today, as we look into the parable of the 10 virgins, it is my prayer that you will teach us, as you have taught your disciples, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. For it is in Jesus' name that I pray. Since the beginning of the year, we have been studying the parables of Jesus under the church theme of reaching out to the unreached. To recap, we covered close to 10 out of the 35 parables, 35 to 40 actually. Most of them were recorded in the synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Two of them were given in John, which some commentators have classified not as parables, but more as allegories. And an allegory and a parable are quite different. An allegory is a story where you symbolize objects and ideas as people, whereas a parable is a short story. So we'll be looking at the parable. And last parable that we covered was about the gracious employer, also known as the parable of the workers in the vineyard, where we learn of God's grace and mercies. And we learn, summary of the message is that the ultimate reward of eternal life will be achieved by all equally. And this is summed up in Matthew chapter 20, verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last. This is a sober reminder for us Christians. And we would think that it is unfair that Jesus' story makes no economic sense. I'm not going to rehash the story, but just a quick summary for connection. And that was his intent, because he was giving us a parable about grace, which cannot be calculated like a day's wages. And we have also studied the parable of the dragnet by Elder Sim, and the pearl of great price. These parables fall under what is known as eschatology. And this is a part of theology concerned with the final events of history, which is basically God's story, history, his story, or the ultimate destiny of mankind, of humanity. And this concept normally known as the end of the world or end times. So for completeness, we'll look at, just to give a big picture of the parables of Jesus, there are 35 to 40 of them. First is the kingdom of heaven, And we have under that the sower, the pearl, the growing seed, the hidden treasure. All these are all found in Matthew chapter 13. Then you have the parables of loss and redemption. That is under all the loss. Huh? We are one of them. Lost sheep, lost coin, the prodigal son. Then you have a parable of love and forgiveness. You have the good Samaritan, the two debtors, and unforgiving servant. We are also in that category. These are from various accounts in Luke, in Matthew. And then we have parables of prayer. We have the Pharisee and publican, and then unjust judge. And then lastly, the eschatology type of parable, where we have the net, the tares, and today, the 10 virgins. So this gives a big picture. This is not exhaustive. By the way, these last three that I noted there are all from Matthew chapter 13 and chapter 25, which we just read. The last parable on the vineyard was interesting because that's one of the parables that appear in all three Gospels. So as we go through this, let us remember Jesus' words to his disciples when they asked him. The disciples actually asked Jesus, why does he speak to them in parables? And his answer to them was in Matthew chapter 13. It's good to look at that. Why Jesus spoke in parables. First, we can see it relates to us very, very well. So Matthew 13, verse 10 says, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them, including the disciples, in parables? And Jesus answered and said, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So parables has a special meaning for us as believers, because it will reveal to us the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is telling us the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. We are to take this lesson seriously, not just a story. Having said that, it also meant that we have to exercise discernment and discretion in how we interpret them. As a non-believer, you may just read it as a story and you come to various conclusions. So for example, in the parable of the sower, which you had done, also known as the parable of the soil, which was recorded in, earlier I mentioned, the three synoptic gospels. Incidentally, it was Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke chapter 8. Now, in that particular parable, we are told that there were seeds falling on four kinds of soil, which was likened to the preaching of God's words. Note that the seed is the same in all four cases. And there was only one positive response out of four. Are we to expect that whenever we preach the word of God, only 25% would respond? Especially our church team, when we are reaching out to the unreached, then you say, we get only 5%. We got only 1%. So economically, not very viable, right? We need to be careful. We know this is not true because in reality, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, Jesus said, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. So to understand parables, we need to be very discerning. So to understand the parable of the first of these 10 virgins, first we need to look at the Jewish wedding in the context in the first century. It's quite different from ours. But basically, a Jewish wedding has two stages. It's not a one-step process. There's one called the kedushin. Basically, the first stage, which is the sanctification and the dedication stage. And then there's the irushin, which is the betrothal. And that's the earlier stage, kedushin or irushin. And then there's the Nishin, which is the actual marriage wedding. So we are familiar with the first in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke, where Joseph was mindful to put Mary away, right, when she was found to be with child. Now, we in this parable of the 10 virgins, we are looking at the wedding ceremony, the second stage. So we now understand this Jewish wedding. Maybe to put it clearer, the Jewish wedding, in the first context, did some research. This is what D.A. Carson, quite a long one here, D.A. Carson wrote in this Expositor's Bible Commentary. I've highlighted the words here. Maybe I just quickly go through. The setting is fairly clear from what we know of the marriage customs of the day. Normally, the bridegroom with some close friends left his home to go to the bride's home, where there were various ceremonies followed by a procession, which we saw just now in the first slide, going through the streets. And by nightfall, after nightfall, quite late, in fact, if you have noted, it was at midnight, if you have noted the verses where we read, then he would return home. The 10 virgins may be bridesmaids who have been assisting the bride, and they expect to meet the groom as he comes from the bride's house. Though this is uncertain, everyone in the procession was expected to carry his or own or her own torch. Those without a torch would be assumed to be party crashers or even brigands, and the festivities, which might last several days, would normally get underway at the groom's house. This was recorded for us by Dr. D.A. Carson, missile and L, IS there, from the Expositor's Bible Commentary. So now we know the context of the wedding. It's not a one-day event, several days, because there will be festivities. Some of you have attended your friend's wedding, maybe at the Philippines or some Malay wedding. Some of them took several days. So it's not unfamiliar to those in the Eastern culture. So at this point, we understand that the thrust of this parable is that Christ will return. Jesus used the metaphor, the bridegroom, to refer to the soon coming of the Messiah. It is not clear in this particular parable whether he is referring to his return for the rapture or his return to set up the millennium kingdom. We need not go into that, because the lessons to be learned, regardless of which return, is important to us. So that's a key which I mentioned earlier when we look at parables. We need not overanalyze. So the key thing is that Christ will return. Christ will return at an unknown time and hour, and his people must be ready. We may have heard of the word imminent before in referring to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have used it many times, sometimes in our prayers. When I used that word, I wasn't quite clear what's the meaning. But as I prepare this message, it gave me several insights. First, imminent means it's ready to take place. It's ready to take place, especially, this is from the dictionary, Merriam-Webster dictionary. It's ready to take place, especially threateningly over one's head. For example, we say a person is in imminent danger of being run over. It does not mean it's immediately he will get run over, but it's anytime it can happen. So imminent doesn't mean immediate. And if we refer to verse 5 earlier in our verses that we read, it says, while the Lord tarried. That means he's tarrying. It takes some time. He's not coming immediately. So tonight when you go back, no need to worry, it may come. But we have to be ready. The key point is to be ready, not when. We have to be ready at this point, yeah, this message. So from the context of the Jewish wedding that we read earlier, we know this is expected. We know Christ will return. But when, we don't know. For the festivities may last several days, and the reception party really do not know when the groom and his group of friends would arrive. So we are to be prepared, and we are mindful there's a delay. Jesus warns us in this parable to be ready for his return throughout this period of delay. So someone said, since we believe in the pre-trib, right? There will be 1,000 years. We are not in 1,000 years yet, right? Are we sure we are not in 1,000 years? We don't know. So since we don't know, maybe we have 1,000 years. So let's enjoy and wait. No, that's not. We have missed the point. The point is to be ready. Because if Jesus may return sooner than you think, for you, maybe. Some of us have been taken home earlier than we thought. So in this context of the parable, the 10 virgins all knew very well the soon coming of the Lord. In this case, the bridegroom. But they do not know exactly when. So when the moment arrives, they would have to be sure. So how do you know? Again, if you, I hope you have put your finger on the Bible verses. In verse 6, it says, at midnight, there was a cry made. And then it says, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. The call came at midnight. How many of you at midnight are still awake? I think quite a number. Sometimes I receive email from various people. It's at 1 a.m. Okay, maybe we are all ready, yeah? I hope you are ready and not watching TV or doing your own things. There's an interesting parallel in Thessalonians. So imminent doesn't... Let me just bring forward. Sorry. There's an interesting parallel in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 to 18. Maybe we can turn to that and read together. It's a very comforting thought. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 to 18. All right. Let's read together. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So again, there's this mention of a shout. So when it comes, you will hear a shout. So those who are, these verses have been a comfort to those anticipating Christ's imminent return. That means we are to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus at all times. The wise virgins were prepared, whereas the five foolish ones took their lamps, and in our memory verse, they did not take any oil with them. Would you go to a wedding invitation and you didn't bring your ang pao? You are not prepared, right? Okay. It is important to note that the number means some were wise and some were foolish. It does not mean that half were wise, half were foolish. It could be 80-20. Either way, yeah? But the key point is we must be ready. Are you ready? Are you anticipating, waiting for the Lord at any moment, any time? How does this translate to you as you live your life daily? The reason I chose the three verses rather than the last verse in verse 13 is because we are to examine ourselves daily. Are you the five wise ones or the five foolish ones? It's not the last moment. Your last moment decision comes from your daily walk. Every day, are you pondering? There's also another verse on tarot, which I thought to share. Second Peter, let's turn to Second Peter. It's another comforting verse, but we need to interpret it carefully. Second Peter, chapter 3, verse 9. It is a comfort to all of us, especially if we have loved ones who are still outside the kingdom. Why the Lord tarried? Chapter 3, verse 9. I'll read. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord tarries not for his own sake, but for those who are still outside God's kingdom. So the 10 virgins, next we'll look at the 10 virgins, also known as the 10 maidens. They all slumbered and slept. In verse 5, it says there, they all of them, wise and unwise, wise and the foolish, they all slumbered and slept. Slumber and sleep meant the same thing to me. I thought slumber means sleep, sleep means slumber. But they were not. So I looked up the dictionary and found that slumber meant to doze or to sleep lightly, while sleep meant a state of inactivity. And then I look up the two words given in our passage, the words in Greek. They actually meant exactly what it says. Slumber means a light sleep, whereas sleep actually means really sleep. And in Bible, sometimes it means you sleep forever. That means you are dead. But I think, again, the key fact is not about the sleep. It's about that all of them, they all sleep. So this message is very clear to me. First, sleeping does not mean sleeping on the job. Matthew chapter 24, verse 26. There's a lot of verses to refer to. Matthew chapter 24, verse 26, which is shortly just before our parable. It says there, 46, sorry. It says, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. In other words, we will be commended by Jesus that we are watchful and waiting for his return. So sleeping is fine. Sleeping is fine, yeah? What it meant in sleeping in this case, the sleeping represents the ordinary activities, things that we do daily. We are called to go about our work and then we take a rest. So, do not be slothful while waiting for the Lord's return. We may be eating, sleeping, working and pursuing our leisure activities. You can go for your holiday if you want. The crucial point is the response must be immediate when the call came, when the call comes. So some of us are in the military service. Sometimes we are on call. That does not mean you don't take a bath, you're just waiting for the call to come. Do what you can. But when the call comes, respond immediately. No procrastination. It's like when we are sleeping and the alarm goes off. What do most of us do? There's this snooze button there, right? You press 5 minutes and then you wait another 5 minutes. And then it alarms you again. So that's not what we should do. Second point, that's what the foolish virgins did. They were not ready. But what is the response of or the actions of the five wise virgins? We heard that on hearing the call, all of them immediately rose to trim their lamps. I believe their lamps were burning while they slept, especially for the wise virgins. They have oil in it. Remember, the foolish virgins took no oil. But nonetheless, they trimmed their lamps. So the point here is that we are to keep our lights burning even when you are sleeping. Keep your testimonies burning bright at your place of work, at your school, in your daily interactions, maybe with your neighbor. These are all ordinary activities. Do they know you are a Christian? Is your testimonies burning bright? Or there's no light? So who are the? So not slothful, keep your lamps burning, be a good testimony. So who does the five foolish virgins represent? Are they any of us here? I believe if you are a believer, you would not be in this category. The five foolish virgins represent the false believers or those who are unsafe. Note that they are not believers who were tardy. If you are a believer, you will not be considered as the foolish virgins. They will be like, the foolish virgins will be like the tares in the parable of the wheat and tares. They were more interested in the party than longing to see the bridegroom. They just come for the fun. They come for the music. They come for the entertainment. They come for the items they are presented. Maybe for the fellowship food at the end of the meeting. They, in our context, they want to enjoy the benefits of being a Christian without true love for Christ. And their hope is that association with believers will bring them into the kingdom of heaven. When they are confronted with the reality of the groom's arrival, they realize they were not the ones. What did they say, actually? They were unrepentant. Verse 3 says, they took no oil. In other words, they knowingly came unprepared. Like I earlier said, would you go to a wedding and then say, oops, I forgot the ang pao. Where do you go? You go back home, right? Or you try to get something ready, yeah? Yet in verse 8, they ask the wise virgins, they said, give us your oil, for our lamps are out. They were not telling the truth, right? They were unrepentant. How could their lamps be out if there was no oil in the first place? So let's not be in this category. And if you are in this category, the parables will not mean anything to you. It'll just be a story. But to us, it's a warning not to be in this category. Examine our lives. The five wise virgins, who were they? They were true born-again Christians. Truly, they loved the Lord. They were prepared to wait, no matter how long he tarried. Jesus described them as wise because they kept their lamps burning. They were prepared to shine their lights, and the reason they will not share the oil. You realize they did not share the oil. In Matthew 5:14, let's turn to 5:14. Jesus was telling us, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Is your light burning? This morning, as I was, a while ago, I read during the devotion, there was a Singapore runner. Maybe some of you know. How many of you here runs the marathon? Anyone? Okay. There's a Singapore runner by the name of Ashley Liu. You heard of him? Maybe you have, huh? In 2016, he ran the marathon at the Southeast Asian Games. And he knew that something was wrong. He realized that he was running ahead of everybody. Then he realized that the lead runners, those that were good runners, had taken a wrong turn and now behind. Ashley could have done one of two things. He could continue to run and then win the race. But his strong sense of sportsmanship told him that would not be a genuine victory. He wanted to win because he was faster, not because others had made a mistake. Acting on his convictions, he slowed down so that they could catch up. In the end, he lost the race and he didn't get his medal. But he won the hearts of his countrymen. And an international award for his act of fair play. Now, it spoke well because Ashley is a Christian. He spoke well of his faith as a Christian and must have prompted some to ask, what made him do that? So his acts, what he has done, challenges us. Little acts of thoughtfulness, kindness, forgiveness can glorify God. We always look for big things, huh? But it's these little acts that require much more sacrifice daily. So God will give us the grace to reject ungodliness and wrong passions, to live our lives aright. Are we prepared to do that? Titus chapter 2, verse 7 to 8 says, show integrity, seriousness, soundness of speech, which cannot be condemned. When others see this, they see Christ in us. So let's come back to the virgins. The wise virgins were not selfish in not sharing their oil. Some say, oh, they were very selfish, huh? They just want to get in themselves. No, that's not true. First, for a number of reasons. First, faith is not transferable. Your belief, your conviction cannot be transferred to another person. So the metaphor in the oil breaks down there. Last week, Reverend Ho mentioned two key points in his message. You all remember? He said at the tomb, the angel told the two Marys that were there, come and see the empty tomb. In other words, we each of us must believe ourselves. It's a personal effort. It's your personal belief. You cannot transfer this oil to another person. We have to experience and believe in Jesus personally as our Lord and Master. The Master part is quite hard to do. That means we submit to His will, even when we don't like it. Another reason why they cannot transfer the oil is that their main reason, they know why they were there. They were not there for the party. They were there to be prepared for the Lord, for the groom's arrival. If they allow the foolish virgins to create the problems they were having, then no one would have been ready for the bridegroom. So they were not selfish because they were not motivated by the interests of themselves, by the interests of the bridegroom. So sometimes we may have even noble intentions, but we have to look at it from the Lord's will, from His perspective. That's quite difficult. So they know why they were there. to prepare for the bridegroom. And lastly, we are all individually accountable. So, like the foolish virgin, and we look at the last two verses, verse 10 and verse 12. Verse 10 to 12. Let's read that. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. So the ever-open door. So this warning is given to us in the verses I just read. George Morrison, he's a Scottish preacher in the early 20th century. He wrote a sermon called The Ever Open Door. On his deathbed, he said, It's open for me now, and I'm going through. The door is ever open. As a believer, he surely did go through the door into glory. The door won't always be open. Someday, the door of grace will close, and unbelievers will be shut out of God's presence forever. At the beginning of the message, I mentioned about being late for any invitation, and there's a song by the title, No Such Thing as Too Late. Young people may have heard it, huh? You all heard of it? I have not heard the song, but I saw the lyrics, not very edifying. Do not believe for a moment that there's no such thing as being too late. It is a lie by our enemy. Especially if you are an unbeliever, come into the open door, because you can be too late. For those of us who are believers, let us not be found wanting when Christ returns. The five wise virgins who had that extra oil, maybe that's why they call it extra virgin oil, represents true born-again Christians who are looking with eagerness to the return of Christ. They have saving faith and are determined to be waiting eagerly for his return. They continue to serve God in whatever ministry or vocation God has called, be it for a long time or adverse circumstances. Many of us have served the Lord for years. Jesus ends the parable with the warning in verse 13. He says, Watch, therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. We don't know when he comes. So in summary, Christ will return at an unknown time. Are you ready? While he tarried, how are you preparing yourself? Is your lamp burning bright for Jesus? Third, faith is not transferable. Check that your faith is authentic. Do not be the test and you discovered you are one of the foolish virgins. Unbeliever, come. Come and see that Jesus is real. Jesus tells his parables to all. You can see young, old, whether you are in the military, all alike. His message is for all. Many are called, but few are chosen. But salvation is given to all, rich and free. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have chosen to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven to us, especially those who are your children. Your word strikes a chord with us because we have your spirit in us. And when your spirit speaks to us, help us to respond like the wise virgins. Help us to be ready for the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us to be sympathetic to those who are outside your kingdom. For once the door is closed, they will be shut out forever. This is a serious warning, and we remember those of our loved ones who are still outside your kingdom, friends, relatives. We pray for them. We pray you'll use us in our daily lives to be a bright and shining testimony for you, that we may glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.